Today, as we continue in the life of David, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Samuel 25. We will take into consideration the entire chapter, but we'll only be looking at or reading a portion of that passage, which I think is the chapter's heart. The passage's larger context has David living in the wilderness of Paran. And if I could have the map slide, Kevin, let me just kind of see. So this is all southern, this is southern Judah. This is the Negev Desert. You can see the Dead Sea is over here. Of course, this is a modern map. Maon is the region here in which we're talking about. Last week they were in Ziph. Up here, just behind that little is Carmel. Which is not Mount Carmel, but is Carmel in Judah. And you can kind of see, I mean, it's all pretty tan and brown here. This is all desert wilderness. And this is the region in which David is. I mean, he's about as far away from anything as he could get and still be in Israel at the time. And he is hiding out. He has fled Saul. And he is living in the desert. Now, it's providing shelter and protection there for David, but while David is there, he is not just kind of sitting on his hands. He's providing shelter and protection for the shepherds of Judah. There's a group of individuals, right, of which David no doubt has an affinity and a sense of compassion for. In particular, David has been watching the shepherds of who are shepherding the flocks of a resident in Carmel named Nabal. And Nabal is, that's a bit of a clue for us because Nabal, actually his name means fool. And that'll give you a little bit of an indication of the kind of person David is interacting with. We're also going to meet a woman named Abigail. Abigail is the bright spot in the passage. And she shows us how both beauty and goodness, not just physical beauty, but a beauty of character, inspires. For those who are able to see that beauty, right, there's an opportunity for us to be inspired as well. And this ability to see this kind of beauty of character is really a God-given capability. It's being in a place where you are able to receive it and to behold it. And the question, I think, to start with you today is, what sort of place are you in right now? Are you in a position and in a place to be able to receive and to behold something beautiful? Now, Psalm 53, I think, is a great psalm to point us to the sorts of instances or circumstances in which David is interacting with. It's surely a Nabal psalm. It says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God. So as we look at 1 Samuel 25, we're going to be looking at where David is, right? Where is David as we come into this story? And maybe where does he end up? Where Nabal is, and then thirdly, where is the Lord in the midst of all of this? As Janie Hughes is going to read our passage here in just a second, let me pray for her and pray for us as we hear the Lord's word. Holy Spirit, we are all sorts of different places. We've had all sorts of weeks. We are entering into a week and circumstances, things we know about, things that we don't know about. Lord, I thank you that you know right where we are. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to meet us where we are and to bring us along, that we might see the beauty of the gospel, that we might respond to it and give you praise and thanksgiving. We might experience your promises and the confidence that comes in believing and trusting you. We pray and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
You can read 1 Samuel 25:13 through 35. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword," and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him.'" Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let the enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this be present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my house a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord of Israel lives, for who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as 1 male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition."
Thank you, Jeannie. Okay, so let's begin. Let's look at where it is that David is. Now, I've chosen for my theme for the whole series on the life of David a verse from 2 Samuel 23. It's a verse in a song which David sings at the end of his life, and he says in it, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. Right? That picture right there speaks to the longing which we have. It's a transcendent longing. It speaks of the desire for a sun king, for a ruler who will usher in a kingdom that is going to be marked by thriving and by shalom, wholeness, justice, peace, equity, fullness. Since David's anointing by Samuel and his defeat of Goliath in chapter 16 and 17, there has been hope, as we've been reading in the life of David, that David is the Lord's anointed. By that I mean capital T, capital A, capital, or capital L, capital A, the Lord's anointed. Chapter 25 is the first indication that great and noble as David is, that he is not the sun king for whom even David longs, but that we long for, whom they have awaited up until this point. In 1 Samuel 25, we find, if I were to kind of make up a word, we find David Goliathing. David is King Sauling. You think about it. Maybe it is the years of wilderness austerity that have worn him down. Maybe living among the rocks in the desert of Paran has hardened him. The betrayal of his kinsmen, the constant thieving of marauders, the hatred of his king, all of those things coming together and others have surely worked on David and worked into him a place of seeing things with a harshness. It seems that here in chapter 25 that David is kind of about ready to say, it's time for me to get a little credit. Right? He's been awakened to the hardness of the world, and maybe it's time that others wake up. Maybe they need to know who it is that they're dealing with. Right? Have you ever felt that way? You know, have you ever wanted to set some people straight in the fact of who it is that they're dealing with? Right? David gets there. Right, all this time he's providing cover for Nabal and Nabal's shepherds and their flocks. He's defending Judah's southern flanks, right, from marauders, from the border. And it's time for him to get the credit that is due to him. And here at this feast day, we don't know exactly which one it is, but it must be in the spring because it's sheep shearing time. In the spring, right, it may be near the Passover feast, but all is joy as summer returns and the spring rains come. Can I show the picture? So this is a picture of the desert in the Negev. And what you have, one of the things that happens, is that you have these spring rains and the poppies come up. And so in this desert that, you know, up, you know, for the rest of the year is just barren, you know, people will travel to the Negev in southern Judah to look and to see these flowers that bloom. Okay, so can you imagine how that would change your disposition? And so there's this joy, this excitement. Spring has come. The super bloom, as they call it, has happened. Now, David sends the men to Nabal to request provisions that they too might celebrate. We read in 25 verses 4 through 8 that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all their time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, my young men, may they find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David. Right? So David is addressing Nabal as father. It's an expression of familial intimacy. It's an expression of humble respect. Right? This is how David views his relationship with Nabal. And how is it that Nabal responds? Right? Where is Nabal? This is how David starts out, right? This is where he is now. Where is Nabal? Nabal is just where you might think a Nabal might be. Right? Just, I told you, you know, his name could be translated fool, but it could also be translated senseless. Maybe the years of living in the Judean desert himself and in its highlands has hardened him as well. Right, the rocky land and soil has turned his heart to stone and filled his head with rocks. Right, he said, we read that he is a man of man whose business was in Carmel. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Right, so that's even before he's introduced. We just know this about him, and we think, wow. He seems to bear all the marks of someone who is blessed, whom God really favors, who's got it together. And then we find out that his name is Nabal. And it's like, uh-oh. You might think that someone who was very rich had thousands of sheep and goats, that in sheep shearing time, someone is being rewarded for their good living. Right? But his name gives it away. Now there was a man named Nabal. Now, there's no doubt that Nabal has heard of David, that David has been rejected by his kinsmen, that he and his men are exiles or wanderers in the wilderness. And, you know, those who travel by foot, they're always viewed as suspicious by others around them. If I were to use a Lord of the Rings illustration, which I will, Aragorn is first, you know, introduced to us in Lord of the Rings as Strider, whom some of the locals call Longshanks. He's a long-legged wanderer who keeps to himself, and everyone who sees him believes that he must be up to no good. Now, Nabal, either because he's greedy or he's suspicious or full of self-concern, or he's just not able to put two and two together because he's a senseless fool, responds to David's messengers with this: who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men from whom I do not know where? At word of this, David, forgetting what he has learned about the Lord being the watcher of those who are in the wilderness, of those who have flocks, having forgotten what it is that he has seen of the Lord's victories through, you know, his people, his armies, he goes full on Goliath. He says, who is this fool? Or let me tweak it. Maybe he says, in response to, if I were to tweak the words that he said of Goliath, to say it about himself and to Nabal, who is this fool of a Carmelite, that he should defy the armies of the anointed David? And that's kind of where he is right now. Every man, he says, strap on his sword, and every man strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. Now, when you strap on the sword, what's going to happen? You're going to use it. We read a bit later about how serious the situation. David now said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. seems that David has become corrupted in his heart. Right? He is on the verge of doing something that is abominably bad. It's not good. He's become a senseless brute. And in this moment, he is seeking vengeance, not the Lord. But rescue comes. Not with the raging judgment of fire that's falling from heaven, but with the interrupting beauty that itself is overwhelming and overpowering. Right? It is the strength of beauty and meekness. And it stands in such a stark contrast to the dark, hard, cruel, and senselessness of vengeance. It's like a sunrise, and it stops David in his tracks and opens his eyes. Right? This, friends, is how salvation comes. It's how salvation feels. Later, much later in the life and the history of Israel, the worship of Israel, you can read in Psalm 73 an example of when something like this happens. The psalm writer Asaph puts it this way, and I think David would agree wholeheartedly with what Asaph has to say. He says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. Until I entered the sanctuary of God." Right? Just as Asaph experienced it as he entered into the presence of the Lord, so does David as he hears Abigail's words. The reality of who the Lord is and of his goodness and what sobriety of mind is and looks like and feels like, it dawns in David's heart. So where's the Lord in this passage? I mean, there's a lot of invoking of God's name, but God's not intervening. He's not, you know, we don't see him doing things, right? There's not lightning or, you know, thunder from heaven. Where's the Lord? Well, the Lord shines in Abigail. And through Abigail, her words to David are remarkable. And there are three things that are remarkable about what she has to say. The first is that she owns for herself what is not hers for the sake of others. You see that? She steps in and owns for herself what really was not her responsibility to take, but she does so for the sake of others. On her own initiative, she works deliverance for Nabal, and not just Nabal, but for the servants of his house, the shepherds, the flocks. "Over me alone," she says, "my Lord, be the guilt." It's not her fault. She sees the offense that has occurred. She takes the burden of the offense. It's wounding from David, right, and shares in his hurt. And in so doing, she brings about some reconciliation in the situation, right? Can you think about what it's like when someone just merely affirms for you the wound that you have borne? They just say, "Wow, that must have hurt. That's just like, oh, really? I thought I was to pretend like it didn't hurt. I thought I was to pretend like it wasn't an offense." It relieves a burden, you know, and it relieves this burden of whether or not you were just not strong enough to bear it, or to get around it, or to overcome the pain. It's not Abigail's fault, yet she is siding with David. Now, it's not a complete vindication. It's not the vengeance, but it is something, and it's significant. The second thing that Abigail does is that she calls the Lord into the moment. Right? She comes as the Lord's messenger to remind him, to remind David that he defeated Goliath without a sword. That it was the Lord who fought David's battles, and not he himself. She says, "You are being delivered from trying to save yourself. The Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand," that is, working vengeance by yourself. And then she used this curious expression, which no doubt, I think, for David, brought the point home. She says, if men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. You know, she's using insider language with David to remind him of how it was that he overcame Goliath and how the Lord overcame through him Goliath, right? And saying, you're not going to be flung out, right, of his care and of his possession, but you are going to be brought in close and held dear. That's the second. Now, thirdly, right, her concern is for David. When the Lord, this is verses 30 and 31, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. She has a vision for David in the future, and she is protecting him from future regret, from future guilt. Don't do this thing, right? She assuages his resentment in the moment, and she works to protect his conscience from regret in the future. And it's just a remarkably kind and gracious thing for her to do. So where does that take David? Where does David end up? He's delivered, right? Not only is he prevented from doing evil, but he is inspired to worship the Lord because of Abigail's intervention. He says, David says to Abigail, verses 32 and 35, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation by my own hand. For as surely as the Lord our God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you unless you had hurried to come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. It's just a remarkable thing for a future king to say to one who would have going to be his subject, I have obeyed your voice. Right? You flip it this way. One of the things that's kind of going on in this Goliathing and Daviding and the sorts of things that are kind of playing out and the characters that's being revealed, is a way in which we can maybe ask it this way, is would a real man, would a Goliath man obey a woman's voice? What about a good man? Would a good man hear and allow himself to be persuaded? Because that's what obedience is, right? Obedience is just allowing yourself to be persuaded. Right? This is what James talks about, which is wisdom. And this is a part of where David shines, right? That a person who is wise, who has received the spirit of wisdom, is open to reason. Right? A good man will allow himself to be persuaded to trust the Lord and to wait upon the Lord's salvation and vindication from wherever it is that it is to come. And that's where we get a picture of who David is. Now, there's an unrecognized hero in the passage. Abigail gets the credit, right? Unless you had hurried and come to meet me. But the Lord is at work all through this passage. What of the unnamed servant in 25:14? But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, what it is that it had transpired between David's servants and between Nabal himself, right? That young man, he's worthy of praise too. Had he not told Abigail, Abigail could not have come. And I'm not asking the question to ask who the real hero is in the passage, but I want you to see that you do not know what deliverance the Lord could work through you, what deliverance is set in motion by a single act of goodness. The Lord had his hand on this young man. The Lord had his hand on Abigail, and the Lord delivered David, not only from David's enemies, but from David himself. The Lord, friends, is able to save completely those whom he is saving, those who look to him to be their refuge, right? Let's turn to him. Turn to the Lord who took upon himself our guilt and who paid for our sins, who more often than we would like to admit, right, we who are foolish, senseless brutes who seek to work salvation by our own hands, who want to get what it is that we want, when we want it, and how we want it, right? Instead, let's seek to be bundled up in the Lord's keeping.